Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs on faith. And our program is about Anthony, the birth of monasticism. This is Anthony of the desert, Anthony of Egypt. So Anthony was born a very wealthy man, and about age 20, he decided to give it all away. And he retreated from society. He left the world behind, and he lived in the desert until he achieved the age of 105, and he's the founder of Eastern monasticism. So how was Anthony able to walk away from a life of luxury and become a hermit for Christ? As in all things, let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Okay, Anthony was born in the year 251 to very wealthy parents in Koma, Lower Egypt. That is a part of the Delta region of Egypt, not far from the city of Alexandria. But his parents died when he was about 20 years of age. And so he found a home for his younger sister. He had only one sibling, and he found a place for her to live with a group of Christian virgins. And then he decided to leave the world behind. Well, Anthony took the biblical verse that is from Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, rather, quite literally. And in that verse, we read that Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." That's what Jesus said to the rich young man who came to him and asked, "What must I do?" Well, Anthony took this verse as being directed at him, and he lived it. So he gave away some of the family land to neighbors, and he gave the rest to charities. And then he left only a small amount for the maintenance of his sister, and he kept none of it for himself. Now, we're indebted to St. Athanasius of Alexandria for almost everything that we know about Anthony. Athanasius's Life of St. Anthony was written in Greek around the year 356 to 362, sometime in there. And then it was later translated into Latin by Evagrius of Antioch, and it was shared extensively and it became sort of a bestseller. It was on the charts for a long time through the Middle Ages. Now, the Life of St. Anthony is one of the earliest forms of literary biography. This was an unusual way to record information in those times. So where did Anthony live? Where did he call home? Well, he was living in Alexandria when he had this great conversion, and he decided to go into what's called the Nitrian Desert. That's just a little south and a little bit west of Alexandria, outside of the Delta region, so it's very, very arid. And he left about age 20, and he stayed there for about 15 years. Now, an ascetic life, which is what he was after, was a life of deprivation. The penitent sought out the Lord in quiet, which allowed for deeper contemplation. So Anthony was wanting to get away from the noise, the arguments, the interruptions in his life. He wanted to spend time in contemplation of the Lord and with the Lord. But he was not the first one to go into the desert and do this. So he followed sort of a pattern, and he lived not far from Alexandria. He did that for 15 years, and Alexandria was only a few days' journey from the place where he lived, and that was customary for most of the desert hermits that went out there, because they could then, when they were totally out of provisions, they could, in a few days, walk back to Alexandria, get what they needed, and then return to the desert. Well, while Anthony was in the desert, he was continually tempted by demons, aren't we all? So he says, we ought to fear God only and despise the demons and be in no fear of them. But the more they do these things, the more let us intensify our discipline against them. For a good life and faith in God is a great weapon. So he was strengthening himself by depriving himself of all of these creature comforts that he had enjoyed earlier, and at the same time, strengthening himself against temptations of the devil. And then we should remember, he mentioned this in his biography. He says, Remember, our Savior says, "Behold, I have given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the power of the enemy." That's Luke 10:19, a very powerful verse and one worth memorizing. So St. Anthony prayed to God, and he prayed, "Where are you? Why did you not appear from the beginning to cease my pains?" And by that he meant the temptations. And St. Anthony heard this reply, "I was here, Anthony, but I wanted to see you struggle because you have remained firm and have not yielded. I will always be your helper, and I will make your name known everywhere." So he was further encouraged to continue on. Now, Anthony was also very uncomfortable with frequent visitors, so he decided that that was not far enough away from civilization, so he relocated to an abandoned Roman fort on the slope of Mount Pisper, which was not far from the Red Sea, and it was also not far from the Nile River. But this area also attracted those who sought an ascetic life of contemplation and prayer, and he was therefore not entirely alone. So here's where he moved to. He moved across the Nile over to Mount Pisper, and he's south of the Delta. So he's away from all of civilization, and he lived there from the age of 36 to 54. Now, he lived in his cell on what he called the Inner Mountain, and others who came out to be with him, who wanted to learn from him, his fellow monks, they lived on the outer mountain all around Anthony. So they did not live in one building. They did not see each other every day. Anthony only saw these others rarely. But other visitors came to him as well. And one day, a Roman officer named Martinianos came to Anthony, and he told him that his daughter is deathly ill. Can Anthony help? Anthony told the man to believe, and she will be healed. This kind of reminds us of when the centurion came to Jesus and said, "My daughter is ill." And he said, "Believe." And so Anthony tells this man to believe. And he says, "If you cannot, she will die." So the man returned to his home, and he found his daughter up and about and laughing happily. So he was very happy about that. Another man named Fronto arrived with a malady that had him biting his tongue and severely bleeding. And Anthony tells him to depart, and he will be healed. But the man is uncertain. He's not sure, so he stays. And as long as he stays, he's not healed. Then suddenly he realizes he'd been told to go, and so he goes, and as he goes, he's healed. And then a young maiden, a young woman named Busiris, she presents with a discharge of blood from her eyes and her nose and her ears. Awful situation. And Anthony sees her, and he declares she will be healed, and she is. And then Anthony, in a vision, saw two men on the road, and he tells his monks to take them water. Well, they're not really sure where, so they go to the nearest road, and they search, and they find the men after about a day's journey. But then when they find them, one has died, and the other is revived with the water. And the monks ask Anthony, why didn't he send them sooner? And Anthony says not to question God's will in these matters. So Anthony continued to teach his monks. He said, the devil is afraid of us when we pray and make sacrifices. He's also afraid when we are humble and good. He is especially afraid when we love Jesus very much. He runs away when we make the sign of the cross. So Anthony once again decides to move deeper into isolation. So now he moves eastward toward the Red Sea to a mountain called Kolsum, and he will live there from age 55 until the end of his days at age 105. You'll notice on our map, Mount Sinai is just about even in latitude with this site, just across the Gulf of Suez in the Sinai Peninsula. But there's also an indication of another site, and it says Paul of Thebes. And we're going to talk about him in just a few minutes. So more monks come to Mount Pisper, and Anthony's surrounded, so he seeks this greater degree of separation. So as I mentioned, he moves to Mount Kolsum. But many come to join him there in the ascetic life, and Anthony now becomes their teacher, sort of an official teacher. He becomes their abbot. And monasticism is truly born at this time. Now, they're not in one building. They're not under one roof. They're out in the desert. They're living in caves and behind rocks and in the shadows of of rocky outcrops. They're living all across the desert, but they are in communion with each other from time to time. So Anthony's group continues to grow, and their fame back in civilization starts to spread far and wide. And these are just some of the sayings that Anthony said to his monks. He said, this one we mentioned before, but he said, the devil is afraid of us when we pray and make sacrifices. He's also afraid when we're humble and good. He is especially afraid when we love Jesus very much. He runs away when we make the sign of the cross. Purify your mind, since the Lord reveals things to it. For when the mind is completely pure, it is in its natural state and gains penetrating insight. If we live with a picture of death always before our eyes, we will not sin. No desire will enslave us. No anger move us. No treasure bind us to earth. We will await death with unfettered hearts. So Anthony was soon joined by many more holy men, and this colony grew even larger. But his solitude was upheld, and visits were few for many years. One day, though, however, his solitude was broken when news came from Alexandria that the Roman proconsul, the ruling official in Alexandria, was persecuting Christians again. And this was between the years of 310 and 312. So Anthony decided to get up, leave his isolation, go back to Alexandria, and be martyred with the faithful. So when he arrived in Alexandria in the year 311, he intentionally appeared in public wherever Roman soldiers were active. And like many, he saw martyrdom as an honor and testament to how much he loved the Lord. But the Lord had other work for Anthony, and this was the last Roman persecution of Christians in Egypt. So Anthony went to Alexandria once more in 338 to argue against the Arian heresy. The Arian heresy was something that began in Alexandria, Egypt. It was spread by a bishop named Arius who did not believe in the divinity of Christ. He believed that Jesus was an inspired man, that God had given him special powers, but that he was not God. And of course, that's heretical. So what happened was Arius and his supporters started to say that Anthony believes this too. So Anthony decided he had to go to Alexandria and set the record straight. And this is what he said. Since the Arians, having lied, well, actually, this is from Athanasius' biography. It says, since the Arians, having lied that Anthony's opinions were the same as theirs, he was displeased and was angry with them. Then being summoned by the bishops and all the brethren, he descended from the mountain, and having entered Alexandria, he denounced the Arians, saying that their heresy was last of all and a forerunner of the Antichrist. And he taught the people that the Son of God was not a created being, neither had he come into being from non-existence, but that he was the eternal word and wisdom of the essence of the Father. And therefore, it was impious to say there was a time when he was not, for the word was always coexistent with the Father. Excuse me. The Emperor Constantine, who issued the Edict of Milan, which ended the persecution of Christians, wrote to Anthony. Word of Anthony got all the way to Rome, and so the emperor asked him some questions, and Anthony responded, and this is what his response to the emperor was. He told him not to think much of the present, but rather to remember the judgment that is coming, and to know that Christ alone was the true and eternal king. And he begged the emperor to be merciful and give heed to justice and the poor. And the emperor, having received the answer, rejoiced. That was the Emperor Constantine. Now, St. Jerome, who lived about 50 to 100 years later, was writing in Bethlehem. He was translating the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin. But he heard these stories about the Desert Fathers, and he told and recorded an even earlier desert father, and that was Paul of Thebes. And he explained how Anthony was called in a dream to go and find Paul. Now, these writings came from the year 375, and they give more insight into the life of the desert fathers, and especially Paul and Anthony. So who was Paul of Thebes? Well, he was a devout and mild-tempered man. He loved God above all else, and he had a single sister, just like Anthony. Paul and his sister inherited their parents' fortune when they were about 20 years of age, around the year 250, but persecutions were much more common at that time. So his sister was newly married, and she with her husband and her brother Paul decided to escape the persecutions, and so they ran into the desert. And Paul's brother-in-law, however, he lusted after the wealth that the family had, and he assumed that Paul had it, so he attempted to murder Paul and steal his money. The irony is that Paul had given it all away. So Paul's sister spoiled the plot, and Paul separated from the others, and he fled into the desert, leaving the two behind. Now, he wandered for many days before he found a cave that seemed like a perfect sanctuary for him. And this cave was near a source of fresh water, always important in the desert, and there was a hole in the top of the cave which allowed hot air to rise and escape. And there was also a palm tree above the hole which shaded the cave. So the hot air went out, but the sun's beams did not come in. And the palm tree would provide material for which Paul would make clothing after his own clothing disintegrated. So Father Anthony, after being told to go find Paul in a dream, searched the desert for any sign of the man who had appeared to him in this dream. And one evening, a wolf came by him, by his fire, but did him no harm. So he followed the wolf to the cave, and the wolf took him exactly to where Paul was living. And Anthony went in the cave, and there was Paul, and Paul's hair was snow white, and he was wearing clothing made of palm fronds, and he was 113 years old. Now, Paul told Anthony how he had come to be in this place, and he told him how the ravens brought him bread when he was without any food, and he talked to him about God. And Paul asked Anthony to go and get the cloak that Athanasius had promised for him so that he might be buried in it. So even though Anthony was now 90 years old himself, he crossed the desert to get the cloak, and he returned without even stopping for a meal or a night's rest. And when he arrived at the cave again, he thought Paul was deep in prayer. He was in the attitude of prayer, so he joined him, and he prayed with him for a while until he realized that Paul had died. And Anthony was too weak to bury Paul by himself, and two lions came up to the cave and clawed out a grave, and then departed peacefully, and Anthony put Paul's body in the grave. While Anthony was not the first of the Desert Fathers, he was unquestionably the greatest. His followers numbered in the hundreds by the time of his death. And monasticism, as Anthony had conceived it, would spread to the east and to the west, and his work laid the foundations for that of St. Benedict and others in the centuries to come. Now, Anthony died on Mount Colsum in the year 356 AD. He was 105 years old. He was buried by two of his monks who found him, and they buried him in an unmarked grave. And Anthony's remains were reportedly rediscovered in the year 361, and they were transferred to Alexandria. And then centuries later, they were taken from Alexandria to Constantinople so that they might escape the destruction by invading Saracens. Saracens were the Islamic armies that were coming out of the desert in the late 500s and early 600s. And then in the 11th century, the Byzantine emperor gave the relics to the French Count Jocelyn, and he had them transferred to La Mont-Saint-Didier. And this is where he undertook to build a church. He had dedicated himself to doing this, but he died before the church was even started. But his heirs carried out his wishes, and the building was finally erected in 1297 and is now known as Saint Antoine l'Abbé, or the Church of Anthony the abbot of the monastery that was the desert. And this is what the church looks like. Nothing could be more different than what he lived in. It's a very lush, mountainous valley in southern France, and that's where Anthony of the Desert's relics are to this very day. Now, Anthony was declared a saint by public acclamation, and the church recognized that. And he lived from January 12th, 251, until January 17th, 356, and he died at the age of 105. He is venerated in almost all Christian churches, and his feast day in the Catholic Church is January 17th. Saint Anthony, pray for us. Let us close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.